please stand for the reading of the word? We're going to read one scripture together. So you read it as you see it up on the screen. So if we could put up Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Heavenly Father, we just ask right now in Jesus' name that you speak through this vessel, opening our ears and our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this day. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The good news of the gospel. What a redundant term, because the gospel is the good news. I just want to share just a little bit about some terminology here, and that's really what this is going to be. It's just understanding the language of this scripture. It's so powerful, and will come with some others. But it begins with, "For I am not ashamed." This is Paul speaking. And Paul is speaking from a place, he's writing a letter to the Romans. And he has been to the Galatians and the Corinthians, and he has been beat up, sent to prison 3 different times. He's had 39 lashes 5 times. If anybody could be having a feeling about preaching the gospel, it would be Paul. But it says, "I am not ashamed." So what does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? My first thought when I looked at it was embarrassment. Embarrassed to share the gospel. That's one way to look at it. And I think of it like this. I went to a little music concert, and I saw a friend at that music concert. And he's a good friend. I've known him a long time. And he was ranting and raving and bellyaching and complaining about the leadership in this country. And his thoughts were not my thoughts, nor mine his. And as he was going on and on and on, I was about ready to rear up. And I said, "Why? Why do I want to do this?" And I just let it go, got to my seat, enjoyed the concert. That's not a bad thing. I didn't get involved in a foolish argument with this guy, even though I saw it differently. The reason why I'm telling you that story is because I've had that same feeling in my past, where it was not about standing up for a political affiliation or anything like that. It was about standing up for Christ. And that same feeling I felt talking to this guy, I felt in those times, and I know of times where I did not stand up for what I believed. Why? I had this sense of being ashamed of what I believed. Now, if you were to ask me, I'd say, "No, I'm not ashamed," but my behavior said I was. That ate at me. That ate at me a lot. And it actually had an impact on me to not go back to that place again, because I was looking into my spirit and I knew it was wrong. And it's not wrong. I'm not talking on a global level wrong. I'm talking about what God was convincing me I needed to do and I didn't do it. That was wrong. And I think of Paul going through all the stuff he went through, and he says, "I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed of the gospel." Another way to look at that term is disappointed. Paul could have easily been disappointed to take the beatings he did and the abuse he did to share the gospel. To be disappointed would be to say, "The gospel doesn't answer my prayer. The gospel doesn't come forward and take care of me. The gospel left me hanging." No. He knew the gospel. And he wasn't disappointed even though things come at you. So that word ashamed can mean a couple different things. A disappointment and embarrassment could mean what it means. Could be what it means. Think of yourselves. How do you respond to the presentation of the gospel? We're called to give it, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. Can you do it, or does something inside hold you back? So you understand what that word ashamed is. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Do you know what the word gospel is? Well, the gospel, as I said earlier, means the good news. It's good news. Why would I be ashamed to share good news? I should be excited to share good news. We just won $1 million in the lottery. Everybody's going to hear about it except for family, who's going to ask me for money. But I'm excited to share. The Brewers won the World Series! Ah! I'll tell it. I won't be ashamed or embarrassed. I'll tell bad good news. But this is the good news. What else is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation in Christ alone. The good news of the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament. The good news of the New Testament. The good news of truth, way, and salvation, and everlasting life. The good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to share. What's the gospel? It's everything I just mentioned. I think you could sum up the gospel as perfect truth. The only truth. The only real truth, which is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the flesh. He's the Word of God becoming flesh. That's the gospel. We're called to share it. What does the rest of the scripture say? For I'm not ashamed. I'm not disappointed. I'm not embarrassed of the gospel. All those good news things that we just talked about. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation. Well, what kind of power? Where does the power come from? Let's talk about that a little bit. Acts 1:8 tells us about a power. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses, tellers, of what you've seen. To me in Jerusalem, and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what is the power? The Holy Spirit is power. What kind of power? Well, he's the power of God. God is the Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. God is Christ. He is the power. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, excuse me, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work. Let me tell you a little bit more about the power. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It raised him from the grave. That was a power. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What is the big deal about power? We're talking about Paul here, who's on probably his third missionary. He's been on 3 missionary journeys, and he is speaking about power in ways that we don't understand it. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where the word dynamite comes from. We talked about that in our life group. Thanks, brother. And that's a power we understand. But this power is greater than that. It's greater than dynamite bombs and explosions. This is the power that can stand against what Rome couldn't do with its people. This man, Paul, was dealing with a nation that understood things of power. They were world conquerors. They got power, but not this kind of power. Rome could never change the heart or the soul of a man and bring him into eternity. Rome could do what Egypt did. Rome could oppress. Egypt did. In 430 years, they beat down, oppressed, and controlled with a power the Jews, the Hebrews. Did they change their hearts, their minds, their wills, their soul? No. They forcefully brought about obedience. The minute God stepped in, their power was ineffective to reclaim the Israelites. God's power is different. So they understood when he's speaking to the Romans, they understood what power was. And this is a whole different kind of power. Thank you, Jesus, for your power. Who's the power for? Question you should ask yourself. Well, after that, John was put in prison. This is Mark 1:14. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So who's the power for? Those who repent and believe. Who else is it for? It's for those who are chosen out of this world. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Who's the power for? Those who have been chosen out of this world. Who else is his power for? Those who confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Can you do that? Can you, that's given the gospel, by the way. Can you confess Jesus as Lord before man? Or do you do like I did when somebody talked politically and I backed down and I shied away? I let it go. That simple sharing who Jesus is spreading the gospel. We'll talk about that in a second here. Who else is this power for? Romans 1:17 says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That written from Habakkuk. Who's the power for? Those who have faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Faith in what is faith in the power of God? Faith in who is Christ? That's who the power is for. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since the wisdom of God through the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. People who believe, the power's for them. For those who are born again. John 3:5 said, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no power to somebody that cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. And a born again thing is born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. We do baptisms here to talk about the Spirit in us that has changed. It's a picture of the Spirit of us that has changed. People that think baptism is the end all thing is trying to get to heaven by a work. Works don't get us to heaven. Faith gets us to heaven. By the grace of God, who works through our faith? Who's powerful? Those who have faith, those who believe. You ever hear the phrase, you have the authority? Prayer warriors will tell you that all the time. And they are right. We do have the authority if you have faith and you believe. Now, I shared this with a brother today. Don't let the authority that God has given you go in your head and somehow think it's you. The authority you have is from God. For his will and for his purpose. We have too many Christians walking around with no power because they lack faith and belief. But we have some Christians that go to the other side, the other extreme, and they think they have the power. No. You know what we have? We have faith, we have belief, and we allow ourselves to be used by God. And we step out in the confidence that he is there because he said he was there. Because the power is him. The power is his Spirit. Let's bring that back home. We should all be praying in the authority of Jesus Christ. We should all be commanding things that are not of God to come out of people who are of God or people who want to come to God. Pray with that kind of confidence because you have the authority. Why do you have the authority? Because you're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. That's who we are. Pray like you belong to somebody. Thank you, Jesus. What's the first point? The gospel is powerful. That's the first point. Sorry I didn't give that to you right away. Who's it not for? The wisdom of the wise, those who live by the knowledge of that has been taken from the tree of good and evil. In the world we live in today, people think that power, knowledge is power. Wisdom is power. No, it's not. Christ alone is the ultimate power. Everything is allowed under his umbrella. Under his command. Remember I've said this before? When I think of Satan, he's an angry puppet in the hands of a sovereign God. Picture God is doing his thing. And what's he doing? Going out to hurt people? No. What's God doing? He's looking to reach people. And he'll reach people any way he can because he loves you so desperately. And he's going to bring you home. But he'll use trials, tribulations, hardships to bring you to God. Paul did not come to Christ till he had a hardship. Thank you, Jesus, for that. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." This pride thing is a big deal. And when we think we know it all, that will be destroyed. There's no boasting in heaven. Paul said he boasts of Christ. That's what we boast, is of Christ, not in and of ourselves. Isaiah 29:14 says, "Among this people, marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." We live in a world today that looks like the world of yesterday, which looks like the world of yesteryear, where people think they can attain things in their own wisdom and in their own strength. Our best picture of that is that we'll build a tower to the heavens and be like God. You know? And we have that. It's in us if we're of the world. If you're in Christ, you're no longer of the world, and that thinking has to be done away with. It has to be gone. When we say we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, what we're battling is what we came from. A world system that had us. And we're learning here that the world system is not good. Jeremiah 9:23 tells us very clearly, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." You're hearing that from a guy who was 126 out of 128 in my class. Love that scripture. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me," that's a capital N, that's Jesus, that's God. "That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For I delight, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Who else is the power not for? It's not for those who deny him before man. Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before the Father in heaven." Lord Jesus, forgive me right now. Forgive me for the times that I denied you because I was ashamed, I was embarrassed, or I wasn't ready to take on the fight that was going to come when it came to sharing your name. Help me not to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to glorify the name with confidence. Not pride, with confidence in who I belong to and who you are. In Jesus' name. So why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him." There's no way the world knows God through their own wisdom. "God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand silence, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." What's the big deal about that? It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. That's everybody that's not a Jew. "But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We don't need to be in a place of lifting ourselves up. He will lift us up as we humble ourselves before him, who is high and exalted, who is worthy to be praised, who is to be lifted up. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Why else? Verse 26 continues. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, guilty. Not many were influential, guilty, guilty. And not many were of noble birth, like trailer trash. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise." I love God's paradoxical thinking. I just love it. I remember when I was in college, I'll just share the story really, really quick. When I was in high school, I was not a good student. And I could laugh and joke about it, but Truthfully, it was the most embarrassing thing. It was by my own actions and behaviors. But I wanted to go to college, one, to get away from home, two, to experience the life that you experience in college, and three, I thought maybe I could play baseball in college. That's why I went to college. But I was dumb as a stump according to my scores, my grades, and I'm not kidding, 126 out of 128, it's pretty embarrassing. But I could laugh off, joke about it. It's a defense mechanism. I'm going to celebrate recovery. Actually, I knew it all along. But people said some things. When they knew I was going to school. Claire's going to college? You wouldn't make it a semester. And I was telling Sarah the other day, I almost didn't. Because it was fall. I was having a good old time. And it had nothing to do with opening books. So the dean in a small college said, well, I'm so glad you like it here. Goes, well, oh, yeah, this is a blast. I'm loving this. If you want to keep coming here, you better get your grades up. It was at the midterms. It was small enough that the dean of students knew what people were doing. Okay. I had to change everything. And I began to become a halfway decent student. But I like how God used me to be in this place here when, by the world standards, I was a laughing stock. I was a joke. But God gets our hearts, and God can take us, and God can use us where He wants to use us. He can straighten us up when we need to be straightened up to accomplish His purpose. And He is still doing that today. Thank you for that, Jesus. And it says in verse 27, but God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. That is a big deal, that no one would boast before Him. I got here because of me. This is what I've done. No. You've done nothing. You're a stench in my nostrils apart from me. God says, I did it for you. And when we come to the place of humility and we understand what He has done for us, there should be an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. It's not about what I have done. My freedom comes when I realize what I have not accomplished in my own strength. In verse 30, he says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Thank you, Jesus. Second point. The gospel does not discriminate. In 1 Corinthians, I'll go back to the reading real quick. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We talked about what the shame is. We talked about what the gospel is. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We talked about belief and faith, right? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So who's that for? It says God does not discriminate. Remember, the Jew is a special group of people that God chose to work through to bring the understanding, the light of the glory of God through. The understanding of God was through the Jew. And then it says, and the Gentile, or sometimes it says, and the Greek. Well, that's not just for Greeks. That's for everyone else. Everyone who's not a Jew is who this is for. So the gospel does not discriminate. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So save your energy, quit trying to outthink yourself, don't think you're something more than you are, and trust in God. And then you'll find that you're more than you thought you were. Need how that works. Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They all saw it. They were witnesses to it. They knew. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? People who believe in this world here, this is for us now, if we believe that we receive the Spirit of God because of something we did, we're missing what God had done. Or by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It is faith which God has decided to pour His grace and mercy through that we would become children of God. That's important to know. Otherwise, too many times we run about trying to be so good, trying to do it the way that they used to do it in Ancient of Days. Not what we're supposed to do. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He does it by the hearing of faith. For his grace that you, for by grace you have been saved through your faith, not by works. That's really a powerful scripture. It has lots of meaning. But we don't throw away works. Works still matter, but not in terms of salvation. Works matter in terms of sanctification, which is growing in Christ, doing what he's asked us to do in obedience. In verse 6 it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The gospel does not discriminate. Abraham was the first Jew. And we, by faith, become spiritual Jews. We're spiritual Israel. By faith. Faith in Christ. It's the only way. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Thank you, Jesus. Things of our flesh, even as believers, are not godly. We war with our flesh. And the things of our flesh do not get us to the place of inheriting eternal life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, it says. We're going to take communion in a little bit. And when we take communion, we're going to take a physical object. And we refer to that and symbolize as the body of Christ. We're going to drink physical liquid, which represents the blood of Christ. Those are physical things that do not bring us to Christ. But they're a picture of what is going on spiritually in us. And I believe when you take of those with the right heart attitude, the Spirit of God is present in you. It's a way of stepping forward in faith. It's almost a way of pronouncing faith. Verse 25 of Galatians 3 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And he's speaking about the law was our tutor. The law taught us what? The law taught us of what was to come in Christ. And then it said that we are sons and heirs. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as we're baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew, we need to hear this scripture, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This promise, this foundational truth has been laid out from the beginning. Why do we want to know the Word of God? So we know what God says about us. So that we know that who we are in Him. I know this is more like a teaching, but man, this is rich. This is such rich meat for us. So I'm just going to just recap here just a little bit. The gospel is powerful. That's point number one. Point number two, the gospel does not discriminate. And point number three, the gospel is meant to be preached. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ did not send me, this is Paul speaking, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So we are called to preach the gospel, not because we're so wise and we use all the right words, but because our hearts are right before God, and out of obedience, we tell people the gospel. That's what we're all called to do, not just Paul. If we think we do it because we're crafty and we're slick and we're smart and we got a system, whatever, that has no effect. It's the Spirit of God living in you. Is the Word of God been planted in you because you've looked into the Word of God, and is the Word of God that comes out of you? Well, that's what matters. That's why we care about. That word preach, in the Greek it's called caruso, means to proclaim, to declare, to announce, or to herald a message. And basically, the curic is what they're called, is a man who would be the speaker for the king. And he would speak the king's words to the people. And it was a really important position. It was the highest position in the land. But they would have to know the words that the king wanted to convey. They'd have to know the heart and the emotion and the purpose that the king wanted to portray those words. They would have to speak with clarity and understanding. So they would study as the king would give this message, so they would just be spot on. Their lives would have to be right so that it would not hinder or have an impact negatively upon the king. It's very similar for us. The only difference is we don't have to be perfect in our lives. God has done that for us. Christ has done that for us. And we're his children. But we are called to speak. And we are called to live righteously. We are called to be holy, which means these are church words that are so powerful, so beautiful. But we are called to be set apart from the world from which we came. We are not to be like them. We're set apart, called out of. And we wear his clothing, like it says in Colossians 3:16, we clothe ourselves, really, in Christ. In his righteousness. When I put on the full armor of God, I put on his righteousness. And I begin to speak the things he's called me to speak. Because in and of me, and my own flesh, there's no good thing, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified." Who's saying this? Paul. The most studied man of the day, studied under Gamaliel, which was the great teacher known that day. Paul was a scholar, and he says, "I did not come to you with great words or anything spectacular from me. What do I preach? Him, which is Jesus, and him crucified." That's what he spoke of. That's the good news. I want to tell the good news. And he goes on and he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That's how I want to go speaking. Filled with the Spirit of God, open to what the Spirit of God wants to do, opening my mouth, and it's him coming out of me, not me. Lord Jesus, empty me of me. Take my sin and remove it from me. Fill me with you and use me as you will to speak with authority, with power, with influence for the kingdom of God. And the words I speak, that they would bring peace. Peace, not as the world knows peace, but as the Prince of Peace knows peace. And when we speak hard words, hard truths, that they would still rest upon the hearer and bring about peace. That's what we're called to be in this world. That's what we're called to do. We do that by the power of the Spirit of God. And then it goes on in the last scripture there. It says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Mark 1:14 says, "Now after that, John," that's John the Baptist, "was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching." This is Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus was a picture. John the Baptist was a picture. Paul was a picture of what we're supposed to do in terms of preaching. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's talking to his disciples. If you study God's word, you're a learner. If you're a learner, you're a disciple. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Actually, he who does not believe is already condemned. We tell them the good news so they're no longer condemned. Amen. We're going to take communion. We're going to take it together as a body. And communion is for people who believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord, that he is their Savior. He saved them from condemnation. He saved them from the sins that they committed. And that he is the only way to the Father. If you believe those in your heart, we invite you to take communion with us today. If you've heard for the first time a message that's kind of like this, and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you carry your own sin because he hasn't forgiven you because you haven't asked him to, and you want to take care of that today, make him the Lord of your life. Just slip your hand up, and we're going to pray a general prayer. Nothing to embarrass anybody, but that's what it takes to become a believer. Thank you, Keith. I believe you're good. Is there anybody else? I see that, sister. Is there somebody else? Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray together with our young sister here. You're now a sister, by the way. You were just a neat kid. Now you're a sister. Because of your decision to receive Jesus in your heart today. To make him the Lord of your life. To make him your Savior. The pressure's on him, not on you. Now, you just have to love him and receive him, right? So if the church could pray together with me, with this young lady, just we're going to pray out loud. Dear Jesus, I know my need. Apart from you, I am lost. I am a sinner. And I'm heading for hell. But with you, as my Lord, the forgiver of my sin, I know my future. And it's with you. Change me. Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
And be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.